Good morning. Please grab a Bible and open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's page 1014 if you want to use a pew Bible, and I encourage you to have your Bible open to that. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1014. I'm starting a series on 1 Peter. I'm hoping to go through the whole book. I have no idea how long it'll take, but it is a fantastic book, and I'm very excited to go through it with you. I'm thankful for our worship team. That was a great time of worship, and I hope you are taking advantage of it. It's a privilege to worship the Lord Jesus as one of His children. You see the subtitle up there, Following Jesus When It Hurts. If you have your own Bible and you write in your Bible, I would advocate writing that on the first page of 1 Peter, Following Jesus When It Hurts, or if you'd prefer to say it a different way, Christian Conduct When It Hurts. Peter was writing to people who were hurting. And they didn't understand it. He was writing to believers, and they didn't understand why they were suffering. They were suffering social persecution and physical persecution, and they didn't get it because they had started following God through Jesus Christ. And their assumption was, like many of us do, well, if I'm God's child and if I'm doing what God wants me to, He ought to make the way easy, and He ought to protect me, and He ought to keep me from suffering. But that's not the way it works. In fact, later in the book, Peter writes them and he says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come upon you. Peter tells them, don't be surprised that it is hurting. I mean, there's nothing more painful than fire. It's part of it. Christian conduct when it hurts. Now, we're just going to look at the first couple of verses today. And I like the title, Chosen Aliens. Now, we were using the ESV, and it puts it this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. And that's a good, accurate translation. Just a little more literal translation is they were chosen aliens. So, Peter's writing to people who are hurting, right? Like many of you. Some of you are hurting socially. Some of you are suffering pain because of people, and that's the worst kind, isn't it? Some of you are suffering because of bodily stuff. Some of you are struggling financially. Peter's writing to people who are enduring all these. So you have to ask yourself, what's the first thing he's going to tell them? How's he going to open up a letter to people who are suffering? And you might think, well, he's going to say, I'm going to give you three positive steps to handle suffering. Or I'm going to show you how you can make it through the day. Hang in there. You can do it. Just stick with it. Or here's five ideas, five ways to view suffering. But he doesn't do any of that. He gets very, very practical later on in the book, and we're excited to go there eventually. But that's not how he opens his letter to people who are hurting. He opens his letter to these hurting people with deep, deep doctrine and deep theology. And I just want to tell you, especially if you're here this morning and you're having to fight something or you're suffering because of people, you need to understand God first and foremost. I understand practical helps, and they can be great, and you'll get some, but there's nothing as helpful as understanding your Savior. There's nothing as helpful as understanding your Creator. And that's why Peter starts the way he starts. He calls them exiles. It's in other versions it's translated aliens. He calls in other versions it's translated pilgrims. You get the idea. And these were not people who had been displaced from their homes. All those places that Monica read, and she did great with those words, they're all basically in modern day Turkey. And that wasn't new to them. They weren't refugees in that sense. They were in their regular homes. They hadn't moved, but he says now, you are aliens. You are travelers. You're pilgrims. And this is a very common way for the Bible to refer to people who follow Jesus. Look at this verse from Hebrews. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And the author of Hebrews also says, here we have no lasting city. We're not permanent. We're not staying here. Don't act like you are. You might be a lifelong South Carolinian. You are temporary, though. We are all temporary. We're not staying. I love the thought of, we used to do a lot of camping, been in a lot of campgrounds. You see a campground there. What are the people doing in the campground? Well, they're living, right? They're sleeping, and they're showering, and they're preparing meals, and they're eating, and they're talking, and I mean, they are living. But if you walk through that campground or any other one, you're not going to find people mixing cement, are you? You're not going to find people hammering nails or laying down shingles because they know it is very temporary. Your situation, maybe you've lived in the same house since 1970 or longer. Your situation is still temporary. Here we have no lasting city. Your circumstances, and maybe you praise the Lord for this part, they are temporary. And one of the things Peter is telling these people, you are not at home yet. Our primary, our first and primary citizenship is not in the United States. It is that we are citizens in heaven. Our primary constitution wasn't written in Philadelphia. It is the Bible. And of course, our primary king and commander in chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are an alien. And I know the ESV says exile. I just like saying alien better. I think it communicates it better. And it's an accurate translation. The language and values and customs and expectations of this world will feel foreign to us. And the more our culture moves away from Judeo-Christian principles, the more foreign our own homeland is going to seem, the more different we will be. Verse 3, Peter says, God's caused us to be born again to a living hope for another world, another greater kind of existence. Look at Colossians 3, 3 and 4. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. That's now. That's not talking about when we put you in the cemetery. You have died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We are aliens. That's why Paul told the Colossians, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are here. Jesus called us to live like foreigners here, to fix our mind on radically different priorities than everybody else. And this is hard. It's hard to stand out, or it's hard to be different, but it's clearly part of our calling. We're supposed to be different in our giving. I guarantee you, if you're a follower of Jesus, we should be able to look at your budget, or someone look at your budget and see you're not trying to build a kingdom here. You're looking for the next kingdom. You're trying to bring in the kingdom of God. The way you talk, it'll be different. The way you think, the decision-making, the way you view church will be radically different. Think about it. Our society views church at worst, and this is becoming more common, our society views church as an enemy of society at worst, and at best, it just views church as kind of irrelevant and that's just a bunch of numbskulls, don't worry about them. But that view of the church infiltrates the church, and it infiltrates families. And I see families who, not with words, but with their actions and their priorities, they're teaching them pretty much the same thing. The church isn't that important. It's at the bottom, and we'll do everything else, and we'll do all the other activities and all these extracurricular things. They're more important. And if we have time at the end, if anything's left, we'll participate in church. And those same parents are surprised when their child grows up and leaves and completely walks away from their faith. We are aliens. As followers of Christ, we know the church is the object of His affections, the point of His dying and the point of His return and the centerpiece of His activity until He returns. You know, when we moved to Southeast or South Asia, we lived in a town of 60,000 people, and we were the only white people in that whole town. I mean, there wasn't one other ones. We were aliens, if for no other reason than that. People stared at us. People looked at us. We were different. But it didn't just end with our skin color. I mean, it was a great experience, and they were great people, but we were different. We viewed time different. Of course, our language, absolutely, radically different. We viewed mosquitoes differently. First thing I did when we got our house, it was when we got moved in, I started building screens to put on the windows. And that was radically different because we viewed mosquitoes differently than our neighbors did. We viewed food differently. Talk about different cravings. Only two white people in 60,000, and I was the only person among 60,000 who craved a quarter pounder with cheese. Our cravings were different. We were aliens. That's what Peter is telling these people. You are followers of Christ. You are aliens. Get used to it. But I told you, he starts with deep doctrine, right? In fact, he starts with some of the deepest doctrine. Let's just look at it one more time. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, chosen exiles, chosen aliens. He goes to talk right at the very beginning about God choosing them. That's about as deep as it gets. Reminded of Paul to the Ephesians, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? You didn't choose me, I chose you. Our choosing God, if you're a follower of Christ, you chose him. At some point, yes, you chose him. I chose to follow him when I was 9 years old. I don't know how old you were. But I chose him because he had already chosen me and not vice versa. Keep reading. You get down to verse 2 after you skip all those places. He were chosen exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I told you, he's getting into deep stuff right at the beginning. This was the first thing he wanted to say to people who are suffering. Pay attention. You might be going through it today. And you might have come to church today wanting the four best things to do when you're suffering or something like that. Peter says, no. Know this first of all. You were chosen by God. Absolutely incredible. And people look at that word according to the foreknowledge of God and say, well, that just means he knew what we were going to do, and so he chose us. And that pretty much makes it meaningless. And I'm thankful that's not what foreknowledge means. Now, of course, God knows everything, past, present, and future, but there's so much more to that. You think about the Old Testament, when the Bible talks about somebody knowing somebody, like a husband and wife. Abraham knew Sarah. It's because there was a relationship there. It pointed toward intimacy. It's an acknowledgement that these people are mine. It's an acknowledgement of them as his and his recognition of them. Look at Psalm 1, verse 6. It's an example of it. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That doesn't mean the Lord is aware of the way of the righteous, but he doesn't really know about the wicked. Of course he does. He recognizes the way of the righteous because they are his. Let's keep going. I've got another one I want to show you. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Of course, he's talking to the Israelites. Therefore, I'll punish you for your iniquities. Is he saying you're the only nation I'm aware of? Of course not. He's aware of everybody and every nation. But he's saying, you alone I acknowledge as my own. That's foreknowledge. So he chose you according to his foreknowledge. That's because, as Ephesians 1 says, he chose you before the foundation of the earth. So you're suffering. Remember, God chose you to make you his own. It's an acknowledgement of them as his. It's the recognition that they belong to him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, just a few pages over. He tells these people, you are a chosen race, a people for God's own possession. He wants to emphasize that we're aliens, not mainly because men have rejected us or that we're suffering, but because God has chosen us. And being an alien has its pain. I want to show you something. Quit looking at your Bibles and look up here. That's a bad thing for a preacher to say. But look up here. I want to show you some scripture, just kind of a preview to show you what these people were going through. Verse 6, right, just a few verses down, he says, now you've been distressed by various trials. All kinds of bad things were happening to these people. Chapter 2, verse 11, you've got lust that are waging war against your soul. They were feeling the inner turmoil. And then he puts it bluntly, chapter 2, verse 21, you have been called to suffer. Jesus suffered, leaving us an example for us to follow in his steps, he tells us in this same book. Chapter 3, verse 16, they revile your good behavior. Here's some social, verbal slandering against them. And later he says, you're reviled for your good behavior in Christ. You're slandered as evildoers. They started calling them evil, even though they were doing good things. They malign you for not running with them anymore. Says you don't run with them into these same excesses of dissipation. And they mock you and make fun of you for that. In chapter 4, verse 14, and this is just a sampling. You were reviled for the name of Christ. Being an alien has its pain. In fact, this whole book is about the pain of being an alien in the world. But listen, that's not the meaning of being a follower of Christ. That's not the meaning of your exile. Man's rejection is not the main thrust of being a follower of Christ. The main thrust of being a follower of Christ is not man's rejection. It's God's election. This is happening because God chose me. Chapter 1, that verse, right now you've been distressed by various trials. Look at verse 6, chapter 1. If necessary, because he chose you and he made you his, and he's going to make you like his son. You know, if the National Guard calls you up, everything changes. Your location, your activities, your task, what you're doing, your schedule, everything changes. It's an all-consuming call. And when the Lord Jesus calls you, it is all-consuming. Everything changes. We're aliens because we've been chosen by God. What a privilege. We're aliens because the Spirit is sanctifying us. Look at verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, saying a similar thing. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Maybe you work, and at work you're surrounded by people who don't know Jesus Christ. I think that's great because you can be a light for them. But you're the only one there where sanctification is happening. If you're the only believer, God is changing you and making you like his son and allowing trials in your life to grow you and shape you and mold you. But that's not happening to the people around you. You may be the only believer in your family. That's happening to you. It's not happening to the others. This is the exclusive domain of the Spirit in his people. He transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. He makes us different. He changes our cravings and our values and our priorities. And think about what Paul said to Demas, about Demas, to Timothy. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Rather than following the Spirit and cooperating with the Spirit, he loved the world and just left. The sanctification, the change. If you've been here the last few weeks, you've heard the word progress. That's how his choosing of us becomes real. He's changed my desire. I used to love this. Now I don't, and I love this more. And I used to not think this was important, and now I realize how important it is. I used to be so impatient. Now I'm more patient. It's a glorious, beautiful, wonderful thing. In cooperation with the Holy Spirit, we become more like Jesus. And look in verse 2. While we're passing through, we are to be obeying Jesus Christ. The more sanctification happens, the less at home you will feel here in this world. We're aliens because God's chosen us. We're aliens because the Spirit is sanctifying. And we're aliens, and this is the beautiful part, although the picture isn't pretty, because we're being sprinkled with His blood. Again, verse 2. In the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. Boy, it just sounds weird. That's some kind of Old Testament stuff. It is a beautiful picture. I'm thankful for that hymn that Dylan chose, and we just sang, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood. He's not talking about sprinkling there, is he? Removes all our guilty stains. Cleans all our guilty stains. It's an Old Testament picture. Moses would sprinkle the people with blood for three reasons. One, if a leper was cleansed from their leprosy, then Moses or one of the priests would take blood and sprinkle it on them. When the Aaronic priest would be dedicated to their service, Moses would sprinkle blood on them. And you think, man, that is the whole nation, when they made a covenant with God. We're going to follow God. He's going to be our only God. We're going to be His people. Sprinkled blood over the whole nation. What's it talking about? It's talking about salvation, redemption. We're pilgrims, but we're pilgrims protected by the power of God. In fact, look down at verse 5. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want you to see this. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Of course, it's a picture of the blood of Christ. The life of Christ. He died and suffered so we wouldn't have to. He endured the wrath of God so we wouldn't have to. That's the gospel. And He's pointing them to the gospel. They were suffering. They were being slandered. They were losing in a lot of ways in their society because of following Jesus. And He says, remember, you're chosen by God. You're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You are being covered by the blood of Christ. You're protected by the power of God for salvation ready to be revealed. The cross is what accomplishes this transformation. I'm excited to share more of the epistle of 1 Peter with you. If you are suffering, perhaps the thing you needed to hear most this morning is that God chose you. That means you're His. It's just an unspeakable blessing. It should wow you. We should never get over it. And realize you're going through a process. And if there are trials in your life, it's because they are necessary for your sanctification. But no matter what you're going through, you've been sprinkled, you've been covered. In words of that hymn, you've been plunged beneath the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Jesus' life buys you back, buys your life back. So keep going. Keep praising Him. And don't give up. This life is preparation for the next one. It's so easy to fall into the habit of, I'm going to build my kingdom here and I'm going to get everything I can and I'm just going to... The Bible's all for saving. The Bible's all for being smart financially and all that sort of stuff. But the Bible teaches we are just passing through. Don't try to build a kingdom here. We try to advance God's kingdom. In the coming weeks, we're going to be sharing some really exciting things about how God is letting our church be involved with expanding God's kingdom throughout the entire world, even to the ends of the earth. This life is preparation for the next one. I'm going to close the service with prayer, and we'll dismiss right after I pray, but I'm going to be down front. If you want to talk with me about your relationship to the Lord, or maybe something you're going through, please come down and talk to me after the service. I'd be glad to talk with you. I hope you'll be on your way to one of our Bible study classes. If you don't know where to go, I'll be glad to point you to one of those. We've got some great groups of people gathering to study the Bible. But let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for choosing us. Lord, many here are surprised at what's happening to them and they don't understand it. But we go to this fact that you chose us even before the foundation of the world. You saved us with the blood of Jesus. You're protecting us with your own power. And you're growing us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray every heart would leave here encouraged, not with trite self-help tips, but with the amazing truth that Peter has shared with us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We are dismissed.